Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. Thank you for your interest in our chapel messages, whether you are listening online, on CD, or subscribe to our chapel podcast. Hope that you'll be encouraged and challenged in your walk with Christ as you listen to this message. Your generation has been surveyed repeatedly in the last several years, and again when they are asked the question, what would you like to experience in the future? One of the reoccurring themes is, I would love to get married and stay married. And the reason that many of you have that within your heart is because you have suffered the pain and the sorrow of a broken home. My wife was born into the home of alcoholic parents. And eventually wound up spending 10 years of her life in a children's home. And so I know up close and personal the pain that she feels and that many of you experience. And yet, even though there's within your heart this desire to have a marriage and one that will last, the overwhelming majority of you say also, but I don't think it can happen. Well, I'm here tonight to tell you it can happen. Because the master of marriage, God Himself, has provided for us in Scripture a beautiful blueprint of what marriage is to be, what marriage should be, and the kind of marriage that you can experience if you indeed will follow His plan and follow His guidelines. Now you say, Danny, I thought this was going to be a conference about sex. What does sex have to do with marriage? Well, of course, it has a lot to do with marriage. And in fact, I tell a couple each and every time I do premarital counseling, sex is a wonderful gift from God. He wants you to enjoy it to the max within this covenant of marriage. But what you do in your marriage outside the bedroom is absolutely going to determine what takes place inside the bedroom. In other words, if you're not cultivating a godly, healthy marriage, then that part of the intimacy, that part of the bedroom, that part that deals with sex, will never ever be everything that God wants it to be in your marriage, because what goes on outside the bedroom is vitally important to what takes place inside the bedroom. So you say, well then Danny, what should take place outside the bedroom? Take your Bible and join me in the classic text that deals with the issue of marriage, Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 18 and reading through verse 33. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 and reading through verse 33. You say, well, doesn't it actually begin in verse 22? No, because the key to you being a godly wife is that you are filled with the Spirit. And the key to you being a godly husband is that you are likewise filled with the Spirit. And so you have this command in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. It means to indulge in something to the point that you harm yourself. But be continually filled with the Spirit. It is a present tense verb. It's in the imperative mood. It is a word of command. And it is something the Bible says you and I need to do day in and day out. Continually, daily be filled with the Spirit. Well, what are some of the evidences that you are filled with the Spirit? Well, verse 19. You will be singing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. You'll be giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now, if we are submitting to one another in the fear of God, what does that look like in marriage? Well, here it is, verse 22. Wives, Submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Why, Paul? Here's the reason. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. You're filled with the Spirit. You're submitting to one another. What does that look like? Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. How? Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church nevertheless. Let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. Reach into the folder that you were given this evening and pull out an outline that you will see on the front and on the back that says theological principle or theological principles foundational to a biblical view of marriage. And then on the other side, marriage made in heaven, a biblical portrait of husbands and wives. Start with the side that says theological principles, because what I want to do before I walk us through Ephesians 5, 22 through 33 is I want us to lay a biblical theological foundation of manhood and womanhood. You say, why? Because there's such confusion today. We live in an age of enormous gender confusion. Men are not sure what it means to be men. And women are not certain as to what it means to be a woman. And yet God is clear in his word as he lays down for us clear teaching, clear instruction concerning what it means to be a man and a woman. And also the assignment, the roles that he has given specifically to each when it comes to the relationship of marriage. And so you see seven propositions there, seven foundational principles. Let me just walk you through them quickly, and then we'll come back and talk about the Ephesians text. But number one, men and women are created in God's image, equal before God as persons, yet distinct in their manhood and womanhood. We are all made in God's image. Men and women equally, fully bear the image of God. And yet, we are distinct in terms of our manhood and our womanhood. When it comes to marriage, God made men to be husbands and fathers. And God made women to be wives and mothers. He has given each one of us very clear and distinct assignments, though we bear his image equally. Number two, differences in masculine and feminine roles are ordained by God, and they are part of the created order. They are ordained by God as part of the created order. In other words, from the very beginning, God ordained that men would fulfill a particular assignment, that women would fulfill a particular assignment, and those God-ordained roles are a part of creation itself. They are God-ordained, and they are part of the created order. Number three, and this is very important because this is a point of theological debate among some. Male headship in marriage was established by God before the fall and is not a result of sin. There are some evangelicals even who I think are simply wrong-headed here who will argue that Genesis 3 is where male headship comes into play. That is not correct. Male headship is perverted by the fall, but it precedes the fall. God established before the fall the assignment of the man as the leader in the home. In many ways, what we will see in a moment is that Ephesians is recovering what we lost in the fall. And so male headship in marriage was established by God before the fall. Number four, The fall introduced distortions and disruptions. Distortions and disruptions in the relationship between men and women. In other words, when sin entered the world and we fell into our depraved state, it messed up everything. It messed up our relationship with God. It messed up our relationship with nature. It messed up our relationship with ourselves. And it absolutely messed up our relationship in marriage. You say, in what way? Well, I'll make a couple of observations. First, in the home, the husband's loving, humble headship tends to be replaced by domination or passivity. Domination or passivity. Either you become on the one hand a frustrated drill sergeant, or on the other hand you become Pee Wee Herman. And either way you go, your woman in your life is not going to be impressed. So, domination on one extreme, passivity on the other. Added to that, the wife's intelligent, willing submission tends to be replaced by manipulation or slavery. By manipulation or slavery. In other words, a woman will manipulate her husband, not accepting the assignment that she has to be his helper, who is perfectly suitable for him. Or she will take the role of a slave and simply allow him to press her down under his thumb. That's not submission, at least in the way the Bible describes it. But it also affects us when it comes to church life, in the church. Sin inclines men toward a worldly love of power, or an advocation of spiritual responsibility. They love power on the one hand, or they advocate their responsibility of spiritual leadership on the other. It also inclines women to resist limitations on their roles, or to neglect the use of their gifts in appropriate God-ordained ministries. Number five, the Old Testament, as well as the New Testament, teaches the equally high value and dignity which God attached to the role of both men and women. The high value and dignity which God attached to the role of both men and women. Indeed, both Old and New Testaments also affirm the principle of male headship in the family and also in the church. In the family and in the church, men are called to humble, gracious, loving headship. Number six, redemption in Christ aims at removing the distortions and disruptions introduced by the curse in the Garden of Eden. Redemption in Christ aims at removing the distortions and disruptions introduced by the curse in the Garden of Eden. In other words, in the family, husbands should forsake harsh or selfish leadership. That's not biblical leadership at all. That may be popular in the world, but it's not what God ordained when He established the home and the church. So in the family, husbands should forsake harsh or selfish leadership and grow in love and care for their wives. Love and care for their wives. Added to that, wives should forsake resistance to their husband's authority and grow in willing, joyful submission to their husband's leadership. Indeed, I'll point out in just a moment, ladies, that when you submit to your husband, actually you're submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you follow the leading of your husband, you are following the leading and worshiping and honoring and glorifying the Christ who has saved you. Joyful submission as unto the Lord, as we saw just a moment ago. Note the next bullet point in the church. Redemption in Christ gives men and women an equal share in the blessing of salvation. An equal share in the blessing of salvation. Nevertheless, some governing and teaching roles within the church are restricted to men. That again is the clear pattern that you see paralleling that which we find in the family. There's a marvelous parallelism between God's government for the family and God's government for His church. Finally, number seven, in all of life, Christ is the supreme authority and guide for men and women, so that no earthly submission ever implies a mandate to follow a human authority into sin. In all of life, Christ is the supreme authority. And so there's no earthly submission that ever implies a mandate to follow a human authority into sin. Now, with that then as a theological foundation, let's go to Ephesians quickly, flip your outline over, and let me show you what it is that a marriage made in heaven will look like when we follow the biblical pattern. Well, first of all, when believers are filled with the Holy Spirit, drawing on Ephesians 5:18, number one, wives will honor their husbands. That is the operative word I believe you find in Scripture, ladies. A godly, Spirit-filled wife will honor her husband. Now, how will she do it? In two ways. Number one, she will honor him with her submission. Look again at Ephesians 5:21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So all members of the family are called to an attitude, a disposition of submission, where we place the well-being of another ahead of ourselves. When we line up properly under God-ordained authority, then what will that look like? First for the wife. Well, wives, submit to your own husbands, and here's the key phrase, ladies, as to the Lord. Now, I want to be fair here. I know that submission is not a popular idea. I know it almost feels like a dirty word in your mouth. And given the way our culture parodies what submission really is, I can understand why you have kind of a visceral reaction against it. Because you see, in one sense, it's perfectly normal. It's rooted in your fallenness and your sinfulness, because none of us, male or female, none of us is naturally inclined to be submissive, to bring our will under the authority of another. No. We want what we want, when we want it, the way that we want it, and we are not naturally inclined to yield in our will to the leadership and the authority of another. Indeed, I think most of us are like the young private that I heard about that had joined the army. He was in his 6 weeks basic training, and about at the end of the 6 weeks, and he was about to lose his mind. I mean, all the rules, all the exercises, all the regulations, but at the 6th week, he had a pass that was going to get him off of the base. And so on Friday afternoon, just before he left the base, can you believe it? An order came down from headquarters. No one's leaving the base. There's going to be a massive inventory of all the resources on this base conducted over the weekend. And so on Saturday morning, rather than being at a nearby lake, swimming and water skiing with some friends as he had planned, his assignment was to count army vehicles adjacent to the main warehouse on the base. Well, he did his duty through the morning. Lunchtime came. He made his way into the warehouse to head for the cafeteria that was located there. And as he went into an office area to make his way toward the cafeteria, a telephone began to ring. Now, he thought about going on past it, but curiosity got the better of him. And so he walked over and he picked up the phone, and the voice on the other end simply said, "I'm calling to see how the inventory's going." Well, the private said, I can't tell you much. All I could tell you is what I've been doing, and I've been counting army vehicles." And he said, "Well, great. What have you found out?" He said, "Well, I found out that on this base we have somewhere around 225 trucks. We have somewhere around 350 Jeeps. And I also discovered that we have three of those fancy cars that the big fat generals always ride in when they come on the base." About that time, the voice on the other end changed its disposition and tone pretty radically. And the person said, "Young man, do you have any idea who you're talking to?" And the private said, "Well, no." And he said, "Well, son, you're talking to General Robinson. I ordered the inventory." Well, as you can imagine, it got real quiet on the private's end. And finally, with nothing more than the voice of a mouse, he just eked out these words, "Well, General, do you know who you're talking to?" And the general said, well, you know, as a matter of fact, no, I don't. And the private said, good. Goodbye, fatty. And he hung up the phone. Now, that's inside you. That's inside me. Because naturally, in our sinfulness, we don't want to submit to God. A husband? You've got to be kidding me. But see, here's the problem. Number one, you don't understand what submission really is. And number two, you haven't latched on to the best role model. You see, there is no inferiority in being submissive. You say, how do you know? Let me get to the very heart of our faith and I'll prove it to you. We as Christians believe in what is called the doctrine of the Trinity. And so tonight I want to give you a Trinitarian exam and I'm going to ask you just two questions. So either you're going to make 100, a 50, or a 0. And I'm going to find out how well versed you are in simple, basic theology 101. So here's my first question. When we think of our God, the Christian God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, do we believe the Bible teaches that all three of the members of the triune God are fully and completely and equally God? What's the answer to that question? Yes, absolutely. Whatever it is that makes God, God, the Father is all of that, the Son is all of that, the Holy Spirit is all of that. We're not Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses. We're not Muslims or Jews. We are Christians. And we believe the Bible teaches that whatever it is that makes God, God, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, all three of them possess all of those attributes and all of those characteristics in their fullness. All right. Question number two. In his assignment to save you and me from our sins, did God the Son submit to God the Father? Yes, he did. Absolutely. The Bible says in John's Gospel, he who has seen me has seen the Father. The Father and I are one. Whatever it is that makes God the Father God, God the Son says, I'm all of that as well. And yet in that same Gospel, he also says this, the Father is greater than I. He says, I only do that which my Father shows me. Now, guys and gals, that means something. And here's what it means. He is equal in his essence as God. But he willingly submits for the purpose of redeeming sinners. And if the Lord Jesus can submit, I submit to you, there is no inferiority in submissiveness. It is simply a yielding in your will to the Lordship of God who says, you want to glorify me, ladies? Submit to your husband as you would submit to me. And in the process, I will watch over you. I will protect you. And I will honor your obedience to my word. Now, you remember what I said a moment ago? Your ultimate authority in life as a woman is not your husband. It is Christ. So if your husband were to ask you to do something that is illegal, immoral, unethical, or unbiblical, I believe you would be responsible to say no, because ultimately my Lord is Jesus, not you. But unless that command or that suggestion or that request falls into those categories, you say, I don't agree with him. You trust God to honor your obedience to the word, and you will be amazed at what God will do in your marriage. So you honor him with your submission. But secondly, you honor him with your admiration. Your admiration. Look at the last part of verse 33. There the Bible says, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects or that she admires her husband. In other words, you will bless your husband by submitting to him, but you will also bless him by giving to him your respect, your honor, your admiration. Now, Bruce talked a moment ago about the fact that I love to talk about marriage, and I do. I've been married now for over 28 years. to a beautiful brown-eyed brunette that's just been a wonderful companion to me all these years. And let me tell you how this one area works out in my own life. I'm like everybody else. I like to be liked. I can't help it. I know I shouldn't care, but I do. And so when I get through tonight, you know, what I would really want to know is that each one of you would, in your own heart, would say, man, most awesome thing I ever heard. Man, that dude rung the bell. I mean, I could listen to that guy preach week after week after week. I mean, he is the man. And I hope you like me. I mean, I hope you like what I say. I hope if you got to know me, you'd like me as a person. Because I'm just like everybody else. I like to be liked. But let me tell you something. And I don't mean to be ugly to any one of you. But there is a sense this evening in which I don't give a rip what any of you think about me. I don't care. You say, why? Because the person I do care most about after the Lord Jesus is my wife. You say, you really care about what she thinks. I care more about what she thinks than any other human being. You see, you might not like me because you don't know me. If you got to know me, you'd know what a wonderful fella I really am. And you would love me. You would like me a lot. But you see, we've been married 28 years. If she doesn't like me, it is because she knows me. You see, she lives with me every single day. And I cannot explain it. I think in many ways it goes back to what God said in Genesis 2. It is not good that a man is alone. I will make him a helper who will perfectly complement him. And in that complementing, and that's a complement with an E when you spell the word, in that complementing, she comes alongside of me and is an encourager. She is my support. She is my cheerleader. I know this evening that no one is pulling for me to succeed for the glory of God more than my wife. She is in my corner. And knowing that, it energizes me. It relaxes me. It helps me do the things I do, especially when difficult, hard times come. Now, some of you may be married, newlyweds. Some of you may be in a relationship, a dating relationship that maybe looks like it's going to become more serious. And you might say to me, well, you know, Danny, that's interesting because as I think about my boyfriend or my new husband, I don't think he cares what I think. Yes, he does. Well, he doesn't act like it. Well, men are good at acting. My goodness, we can act better than you women anytime. We can really put on a show. I mean, we can act like nothing bothers me. And on the inside, we're just dying. I mean, we're just all torn up. But we won't show it. We can't let you see it. But I'll tell you this. Get alone tonight or tomorrow and ask him. Just simply say, do you really care? I mean, does it really matter to you, my opinion of you? And I'll guarantee you, if he's honest, he'll say yes. What you think of me matters a great deal because you know me better than anyone outside of God. And yes, you will bless me if you can honor me in the things that I do well for God. And yes, point out the things I don't do well only because you're doing that not to beat me down. But you're doing that because you want to build me up and make me better for my service unto the Lord. But ladies, you can bless your husband by honoring him, submission, admiration. Now, for the most part, this is my judgment. Marriages that get in trouble, more often than not, get in trouble not because of the women, but because of the men. The fact of the matter is, we live in a day and time when there are just a lot of sorry, egg-sucking males. I mean, they are just absolutely pathetic. You say, that's an awful mean thing to say. Who else thinks that? The whole wide world. I'll give you the classic example in the previous century. Go look it up. February the 14th, 1995, I believe it was, on the cover of Newsweek magazine, you will find there the body of a man and the head of a pig. The caption of the lead story of that Valentine's edition is, are men really that bad? And the answer is yes. When you need them, they don't show up. Put your trust in them and they will let you down and break your heart. Now, guys, We all know some men like that, and I'm not here to beat up on them tonight. That does no good at all. What I am here tonight is to challenge you as a born-again, blood-bought believer in Christ to be a different kind of man and usher in a new kind of generation of godly, Christ-honoring, Christ-following men. You say, well, Danny, what does that look like? Look back at the text. Husbands, if your wife is to honor you, here's your operative word. You are to care for your wife. Husbands who are filled with the Spirit will care for their wives. Now, how will they do that? In two ways. I'll note them quickly. Number one, you will care for her by loving her. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. He speaks here of a love that is, letter A, sacrificial, a giving kind of love. Now, again, let's be honest. Most of us don't love sacrificially. Most of us love selfishly, which is really not love at all. But what I mean by that is this. We love in a give and take kind of a way. I'll give to you as long as I'm pretty confident I'm going to get something back in return. And so we do a tit for tat kind of love in marriage. And if we don't get it back, then we don't give it again. And the next thing you know, no one's giving to either of each other and the marriage begins to implode. But you see, that's the wrong kind of love to begin with. Yet it's the kind of love most of us have bought into. It's the kind of love most of us are familiar with. It's the kind of love most of us think is what you do in life. You see, we're a lot like the young boy that I heard about that went to a drugstore one day. Walked up to the drugs and he said, sir, I would like to purchase from you 3 boxes of candy, a 1 pound, 3 pound, 5 pound box of candy. He says, why do you want that? He said, well, I'll tell you, I've got a date tonight. Most beautiful girl in our school. I mean, she is drop dead gorgeous. I've been in love with her for years. I want to marry her. I want to marry her. And I finally, after many years, worked up enough nerve to ask her out for a date. She said yes. Now, unfortunately, the first date is going over to her house to meet her mom and dad and have dinner with them. But, you know, you got to get those kind of things out of the way. So I'm going over. And after dinner, if I can maneuver things just right, I'm going to get her away from her mom and dad out on their front porch. You see, they have a swing out there. It's really quite romantic. And if I can get alone with her, I'm going to see just how successful this first date might be. And here's what I plan to do. If she will let me, before the night's over, reach over and take hold of her hand and just kind of hold it and rub it for a while. I'm going to give her that 1 pound box of candy as a gift. But you know, if before the night's over, my goals are really higher than that, I get my arm around her and I get to kind of hug and squeeze on her a little while, I'm going to give her the 3 pound box of candy as a gift. But you know, if before the night comes to an end, I get to give her a big old kiss right on her mouth. I'm going to give her that five pound box of chocolate candy as a gift. Well, the druggist smiled at him, told him his 3 boxes of candy, wished him good luck. And he went home. Now, guys, listen to me. This is going to be helpful to you tonight. This guy did what every smart guy does before he dates his girl. He took a shower, used some shampoo and some soap. He got out and he brushed his teeth. He used mouthwash. He put on deodorant and nice cologne. Ladies, you will like them better if they smell good and taste good. Amen. Amen. All right. So he did all the right stuff. Put on his nice clothes, went over to the house. They kind of hung out a little while in the family room and then they were invited into the dining room to have dinner. They sat down and the dad looked at the young man and said, son, why don't you ask the blessing? And so this young man bowed his head. And I want to tell you something, guys. This young fellow knew how to pray. He prayed 5. He prayed 10. He prayed 15 minutes for that meal. Finally, he said amen. And his date looked at him and she said, my goodness, I had no idea that you were so spiritual. He said, yes, I had no idea your daddy was the druggist either. The point being, you may not get back what you think you're going to get when you play this give and take kind of love. And so you need to stay away from that. Now, listen to me. Stay with me here. This is vitally important. Sacrificial love. I'm a big fan of emotional love. I even believe there is an emotional component to the agape sacrificial kind of love. I agree with my friend Don Carson, and I've heard John Piper say the same thing. So I agree with them, yet they also would say this, but ultimately, but foundationally, the kind of love that Paul is talking about here is not really emotional love as much as it is volitional love. In other words, it's a decision. It is a choice. It is an act of your will whereby you choose to love another person. You don't love them if they're lovely. You don't love them because they do lovely things. You love them with no strings attached. You love them in the same way that Christ loved you and gave himself for you. Here's the deal, men. You will never, ever love your wife as you ought until you embrace and experience the way Christ has loved you. When you understand his unconditional, lavish, magnificent love for you that you do not deserve, then you can turn and love your wife with no strings attached, absolutely and completely unconditionally, even to the point of laying it all on the line because you place her well-being and her welfare ahead of your own. Now, I want you to see how this sacrificial love begins to flower in the rest of the text, because you'll see that all of the next four things really grow naturally out of this sacrificial Christ kind of love for your wife. Because secondly, your love needs to be sanctifying. Look at what he says there in verse 26. He gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and without blemish. Now, that makes all the sense in the world when you think of Christ and the church and his sanctifying us and making us holy through the process of sanctification. But here's the question. How does this sanctifying love work in marriage? Like this. Question. Will your wife, now or in the future, be enabled and encouraged to grow more to be like Christ because of you or in spite of you? In other words, gentlemen, are you going to love your wife in such a way that she is motivated, that she is enabled, that she is thrust in the direction of growing to be like Christ? I ask that question at least once a week. By the way, I'm loving Charlotte, my wife. Am I helping her or am I getting in the way of her coming to be more like Jesus? Some of you in here are in ministry, or you're going to be in ministry. Let me tell you something. If you disciple anybody in your life, you ought to start with your wife. Start with your mate, move to your children, and then to the church or the mission assignment or the inner city assignment, wherever it is. But you understand that first and foremost, you ought to be cultivating a Christ-likeness in the life of your mate. So your love is sacrificial. Your love is sanctifying. But number three, your love is a sensitive love. Verse 28 says, husbands ought. The word, there's a moral imperative wrapped up in that word. Husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. In other words, you're sensitive to you. You know when you're having a good day, when you're having a bad day. You know when things are going great, when things are not going great. You're sensitive to you in the same way. You need to develop what I call a marital radar system that kind of becomes tuned in with what is going on in the life of your mate. You ought to be working on that now in your dating relationship, but you really need to hone that when you get married. I admit that my radar system was not very good when we first got married. It's gotten better through the years, so that now I can watch my wife walk through a room and I can know she's not having a good day. In fact, I need to feel sorry. You should actually have some sympathy for my wife. I have four sons. So for about 20 years, my wife lived in a male dormitory of five men. I mean, cut her some slack. I do. Came home one day. I don't know what they had done, but she looked at me and she said, you know, I think men will do things dogs won't do. I don't know about that. I that kind of hurt my feelings and offended me, but I'm not going to survey because I'm afraid of what I might find. But, you know, we learned that sometimes, you know, mamas, women have a tough day. They have a bad day. So in our home, we developed a little code system. And the code system was, mama's got that look in her eye. And that was our way of kind of warning each other that you just need to be kind of careful because it's just one of those days that even when she's a godly woman, my wife is a godly woman, but still godly women, guys, just in advance tell you, godly women who love Jesus are still every now and then going to have a bad day. They're going to get that look in their eye. I came home one day. The boys came out on the front porch and said, stop, Daddy, we need to talk. Said, what's up? They said, it's mama. She's got the look. And she's got it big time, and you need to do something. So I said, all right, y'all just wait out here. Let me go into the house. And so I opened the door and stepped into the foyer and looked through there to the kitchen. And there was my wife working at the sink. Now, our sink, like in many homes, was to the back wall. So all I could see was her from the back side. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. By the way that woman was doing business at her sink, I could tell from her backside she had the look. I didn't need to see her eyes. I mean, I could tell by the body language. So I went back outside, got our guys in a male huddle, put my arms around them. I said, guys, you're right. Mama's got the look. And they said, yeah, she's got it, Daddy. So what do we do? And so I said, well, guys, here's Dad's counsel. Every man for himself. I said, I've seen this look before. And this look says, if you'll just leave me alone for a little while, I'll be fine. So I said, guys, I'm going to encourage you not to cross her path. And if you do and get in trouble, don't call for me. Because I'm not going. I'm just going to be kind of out of the way. Now, you say, you pick up on that? Well, that's easy to pick up on. But as you live with someone for 10, 20, 30 years, if you really are growing in that love relationship that God wants you to enjoy, you'll be amazed at how you can read the thoughts, read the eyes, read the body language, just sense the temperature of what is going on. And you see, gentlemen, when you are working at doing that, then you are loving your wife in a way that honors Christ and blesses her. And it is a sensitive kind of love. Number four, your love should be satisfying. It says there in verse 29, no one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it. It means to feed. And he cherishes. It means he honors and treats as special. He cherishes it and nourishes it just as the Lord does the church. In other words, you love your wife in such a way that she is fed by your love, that she feels honored by your care. In other words, she in her heart senses nobody on this earth matters more to my husband than do I. And he holds me in that cherished, honored position. But number five, your love should be specific. Verse 33, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, in particular his own wife. For time's sake, I'm just going to cut to the chase. I married my wife when I was 21 and she was 19, 28 and a half years ago. I did not know it at the time, but I made a commitment to her that in ministry is called the Billy Graham rule. And that commitment to my wife was this: from this day forward and for the rest of my life, I promise never to be alone with a woman other than you. I've honored that all these years. I don't take women to breakfast, lunch, or dinner. I never ride alone in a car with a woman. I don't meet with women alone. You say, well, Danny, you must be scared of women. No, I'm scared of me. You see, the Bible says of King David that he was a man after what? God's own heart. And yet, because he was at the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong person, the wrong thing happened. And you see, I don't want to dishonor Christ. I don't want to break the heart of my wife. I don't want to lose the respect of my sons and my students and my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And so I've just made a commitment that I will stay away, far away from the place of temptation. And I will love her in a very specific kind of a way. So you care for her by loving her, but then also you care for her by knowing her. And here, We'll just draw from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, where Peter says, husbands, live with your wives. How? The King James says, according to knowledge. The NIV says, with understanding. In other words, and this is how I approach it, I am on a lifetime adventure to grow, to understand my wife. You say, have you arrived? No. No, not even close. In fact, when I die, if the Lord opens heaven so I can see before I go, and he says it's time for you to come on up, I'm going to say to the Lord, Lord, I can't come yet. He'll say, why? And I'll say, because you told me to live with my wife with understanding, and I still don't understand her, so I need to stay a little while longer. And of course, he'll look back from heaven. He'll say, don't feel bad. I don't understand her either. No, he won't. No, he will not. No, the Lord does understand women like he understands men. But whether I arrive at not, I'm going to pursue it because it honors Christ and it blesses my wife. And God has said, you live with her with knowledge and with understanding. And if I do, I promise you, she will be blessed by that love. Now, very quickly, a practical word of theology as I close this evening. What are some things very quickly that I'll put before you in terms of your prospects for the future when it comes to finding God's mate for you? Number one, only consider marrying a believing mate. Only consider marrying a believing mate. 2 Corinthians 6:14 tells us not to be unequally yoked. I believe that is a principle well applied to marriage. Don't you even think about marrying someone that is not a believer. But I'm not going to stop there. Number two, commit now to being active and in the future in a Bible-believing, Christ-honoring church. And I actually should have added one more word there, and it is the word together. Together. I will not, under any circumstances, marry a couple that are not actively attending a Bible-believing, Christ-honoring church together. I will not even consider it, and I will tell them, as I would tell you, I don't think you are ready for marriage until that is a reality in your life. So yes, a believing mate. But then the two of you attending a Christ-honoring, Bible-believing church together as well. Number three, be aware of and continually monitor what I call the five essential areas of the marriage relationship. You say, what are they? Let me just note them quickly and make a quick comment. A, communication. B, finances. C, sex. D, children. And E, in-laws. Yeah, it's there. Communication, finances, sex, children, in-laws. But now, having said that, put a star by A. Because if you don't develop the ability to communicate with each other, that is where the door will be open for you to have trouble with your finances, to have trouble in your sex life, to have trouble in the raising of your children, and to have trouble with your in-laws. That's why James says, be swift to hear, slow to speak. And he is emphasizing the fact that good communicators are both good speakers, but also, perhaps even more importantly, they are good listeners. And so communication is foundational. You say, well, Danny, how do we develop the skill of being good communicators? Number four, pursue a relationship that leads you to become one another's very best friend. Again, when I do premarital counseling today, I will ask the couple, do you like each other? Not do you love each other? Not do you want to be intimate with each other? Not do you like hugging on each other? Do you like each other? Can you talk? Do you like the things she likes? Do you like the things he likes? Can you just sit and talk for hours together? And then I say to them, here's what I'm after. If you will grow to become one another's very best friend, I promise you, number one, your marriage will be a blessing. And number two, your marriage will last and go the distance. And it will. I guarantee you it will. And you see, when you're one another's best friends, it really makes it easy for you to be one another's lover. In other words, gentlemen, I know it dominates our thinking, especially when we're young. You want to have a really happy, active, flourishing sex life, then you cultivate outside that bedroom the friendship of your wife. And I promise you, if you're friends outside the bedroom, you will be great lovers inside the bedroom. I guarantee it. Number five, and finally, accept God's divinely ordained assignment. Accept God's divinely ordained assignment in your marriage and family. God knew what He was doing when He created the male and the female. And God knew what He was doing when He said to a man, you be a godly husband and father. And to the wife, you be a godly, or to the woman, you be a godly wife and mother. And if you will accept those assignments, pursue those assignments, and then follow this model that we see so clearly laid out in Ephesians chapter 5, I promise you, you will find that marriage made in heaven. And indeed, you'll find that marriage made in heaven your experience here on earth. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for the gift of marriage. I really do believe that outside of the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation we have in Him, it's the most precious gift this side of heaven. Because this text, and I did not have the time to develop it, but this text is really an illustration of Christ and His church. And really what Paul is driving at is that marriage in some genuine and real way should be an illustration of the glorious relationship that exists between Christ, the bridegroom, and His church, His bride. And Lord, when we are loving one another in marriage as we ought, and we're submitting to one another in marriage as we should, we show the world through our marriage a little glimpse of the glory that exists with Christ and His church. That's a great privilege. It's an awesome responsibility. And so, dear Lord, for those that are here tonight that are married, not most of them, but someday will be married, just about all of them, may they even now be cultivating in their life the godly, Christ-like characteristics that will enable them to be godly husbands and fathers, godly wives and mothers, that will show to this cynical, skeptical world the difference that Jesus Christ makes when He is Lord of a marriage and Lord of a home. This we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
The Southeastern family hopes you have enjoyed this message delivered in chapel at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. Our mission is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We appreciate your current and continued prayer support for our faculty, staff, and students. We also hope that you will consider financially supporting our ministry and encourage you to go to our website at www.scbts.edu to find out how you can partner with us. In addition, if you are considering a theological education on the undergraduate or graduate level, we hope that you will consider Southeastern. You can find out more information about us on the web. Again, that address is www.scbts.edu. Thank you for listening.